Let's start with a little quiz this morning. If I say golden arches, you say... Don't be telling no professor that, young lady. If I say chevron... Pardon? Gas? Okay, yeah. That wasn't the one I was thinking about, but okay. Oh, I know that they call that. Bow tie. Chevrolet. Yeah. Charlie wouldn't have known that. He's a Ford man. Symbols. The test is done. Symbols. Okay. We see certain symbols and it reminds us of certain things that are familiar to us that we utilize in our daily life. In the life of the church, there are two outstanding symbols that we call ordinances. Now, some other denominations refer to them as the Eucharist, the sacraments. There was another one, I've done forgot what it is. But we as Baptists refer to them as ordinances. And we have two. Now, in the early church of our world, as it came to be, there were some scholars who argued for seven in total. And I guess there's some that still count seven. But after Martin Luther and the Reformation, he decided that only two of them were biblical. One we have celebrated all this already this morning, that of baptism. What does it mean? Why do we do it? Why is it that, as my title, sermon title is, we do too. Not T-O-O-T-W-O. We do too. Why do we celebrate? Why do we participate in these two ordinances? They're important to us. They help us to remember. They remind us of some very important events. You note a few moments ago I read from Romans chapter 6. Please turn there again. We'll look at that passage in a little more depth because here it is that Paul gives us a very good explanation, a good insight to why we do, first of all, baptism. Why is it important? You know, there's some of our Christian brothers and sisters who suggests very strongly that salvation is not complete until you've gone through the baptism of waters. That baptism is a part of the salvation experience. We don't agree that that's true as Baptists because that does something that we want to guard very carefully against. And that is that we add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he said upon the cross, during this week that we have before us, it is finished, he had done everything that was necessary to provide for our salvation. So, why do we baptize? Well, you'll recall that Jesus himself was baptized. He went down to the Jordan River while John, his cousin, was baptizing, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Now, he wasn't really starting anything new. Baptism was a Jewish custom that was utilized, particularly for those who were coming into the faith from outside of being Jewish. That is, Gentiles who wanted to become Jewish, Now, circumcision for guys, but also the cleansing of water. So, in essence, John the Baptist wasn't really doing anything that wasn't to some degree already being done. He just gave it new significance in saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and be baptized for your sins. Well, Jesus comes down to the Jordan River, where John is baptizing, and right away, John, you know, he says to John, Jesus does, I want you to baptize me. And John throws back at him, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you. No, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what did Jesus mean when he said that? He was doing the baptism not because he needed to repent of any sin, not because there was anything wrong with his life. He was baptized to identify with sinful man. And in turn, that becomes our opportunity to identify with him. And Paul describes it in this way. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is helping us to understand here in describing this is he's reminding us that we have died to our old way of life. And baptism symbolizes that death. Donette was lowered into the water as if being buried. And she was brought back up. And now she may walk in newness of life in following faithfully after him. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. We still got to drag around in these old sinful broken bodies. But guess what? Our sins have been forgiven by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is that we find it important because it shows that we have died to our old way of life. We were raised to walk in newness of life. And beyond that, Jesus commanded it. After his resurrection, and following the 40 days he spends with his disciples and those upon the earth following his resurrection, he leaves to go back to the Father. And these words conclude Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, so very often when we talk about the Great Commission, we kind of skip by that verse. I don't know, but sometimes I think that's the most important verse of that instruction. Because if Jesus don't have the authority, he can't give us anything. And he reminds them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, as you are going, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus commanded it. And if we're going to be obedient followers of Jesus Christ, then there's no way we want to ignore the baptism of water. It is important. It's always a delight. I've only done this one other time, where I've had a baptism and the opportunity to do the Lord's Supper. I think it's great. The Lord's Supper. How did that come about? Well, again, during this week that we look back in history, Jesus will gather with his disciples in an upper room that had been prepared for him. And he and the disciples will come together, and they will sit down upon the floor, perhaps cross-legged, maybe laying in a posture that would put their head at the table. And Jesus will take some of the elements of the Passover. This is the Passover celebration. And everybody remember what the Passover is? It was that which the children of Israel were told to do as they prepared to come out of Egypt to be released from slavery. And the instructions had been given to them that they were to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and to take that lamb and kill it and prepare it. If they were a little on the small side, they could do it with a neighbor. And then they were to take the blood from that lamb and take some of it with hyssop and sprinkle it above the door post and on the side lintels. And when the death angel came to bring judgment on the people of Egypt, the death angel would see the blood and pass over. And everybody within that household would be saved. So this is the circumstances under which Jesus is coming with his disciples to sit down and say, I really, I'm exaggerating just a little, wanted to eat this Passover with you. So at some point he took some bread and broke it, and he took it and gave it to them. And Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, I think. Let me turn there and look. Sometime my memory fails me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17. Now again, the circumstances under which Paul is writing is he's writing to a little divisive church that can't seem to get some things right, and he's having to correct them. And one of the things they were doing was coming together, and some people were eating a lot and other people were not getting anything. And Paul said, this is not the way that you were instructed. This is not the way it is to be done. Verse 17 of the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk of all things. What? Verse 22. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Most churches that have a Lord's Supper table will have one like ours that has an inscription across the front of it. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, and in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just as the children of Israel were reminded of their freedom because of the death angel passing over, Jesus was now telling his disciples on that night before he was arrested, this is my body I'm giving to you. It is broken. It is bloody. The death I die to pay for sin. The drink represents the blood that is shed on your behalf. Pay for your sin. And so again, we are commanded to come to the table, to set, to receive what we remember symbolically as Jesus' broken body and Christ's shed blood. That because Jesus was willing to do what he did, to die, to give his life, if there is anyone on the earth that ever came to earth that ought to be alive still yet today, it would be Jesus Christ. For he never sinned. He never did anything that displeased the Heavenly Father. He lived perfectly. But he lived perfectly for one purpose, to become the sacrifice for our sins. John, as he's baptizing by Jordan, one day sees Jesus come down. And he's standing with some of his disciples that have been following him. And says to them, when he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's it, folks. It's all in that statement right there. That Jesus died to pay for our sins, giving his life a ransom for many. And so now, we have the opportunity in celebrating the second ordinance that Jesus Christ gave to us, the Lord's Supper. It's his supper. It's his invitation, not mine. But Paul reminds us that there are a couple of things that we ought to look at verse 28, again of First Corinthians 11. Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we be judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul is, in essence, reminding us that we have the Holy Spirit within us to tell us, to remind us of what may be in our lives that needs to be confessed as we come to this supper. It needs to be remembered so that we say, oh God, forgive me, as I realize I've already been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Not that any of us will come to this meal perfect. Oh no. Again, their fallen, broken bodies that await a new body. Some days, I can hardly wait. Let's come to the table. Will you pray with me? Father God, this morning we again rejoice in this time to gather, that both of these ordinances, Father, remind us what the Son did, how He came, how He lived, how He died. In an empty tomb that we'll celebrate the following Sunday, we'll hold forth the promise of eternal life. Father, my prayer this day would be that in coming to this table, we would again all be reminded of the price that was paid for our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.